Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, which is different from the radio website. It's called jimandrewsbooks.com, and there you will find all my books, including Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, which combines biographical narrative and theological insight about suffering. Another book, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry, is for pastors and lay leaders alike. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of Paul's second epistle to Timothy. We're in chapter 2. We're looking at verse 2, where Paul said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He had opened this, I call, pastoral manual, the best ever written. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." As he continues to mentor Timothy in the wake of his imminent demise. One of the tests of the quality of our ministries as shepherds is not just the truth that we stood on and protected while we lived, but the deposit of truth we passed on before we died. Obviously, I'm not dead yet, but it encourages me greatly when people from whom I have long been separated tell me that the truths that I imparted to them as long as 35 or 40 years ago, or even longer, are the spiritual foundations that still support them to this day and are the deposits from which they draw to teach and encourage others. Our teaching is a sort of DNA signature that we want to leave at the scene of all of our ministries. Now, the next preventive measure against the clunker syndrome, we've got a choice, to be a champ in Christ or to be a clunker in the work. The next preventive measure against the clunker syndrome is to be mentally prepared to take some punishment in the service of Christ. In other words, expect to get fired on and take the fire like a man. Paul tells Timothy in verse 3, "Timothy, suffer hardship with me." Paul's in a dungeon right now, expecting to be executed imminently. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." This repetitive emphasis upon suffering, starting with the first chapter, in that brief span tells us that suffering hardship in the Christian life, and most especially in the ministry, is no anomaly, it's no irregularity. And preparation, mental preparation to endure hardship, is a critically important mindset to achieve both for the individual believer and for those of us who are shepherds. Folks, a lot of soft, suburban American church members who are used to having their cake and eating it too, I'm sorry, they just don't get it. Years ago, I clipped from a Christian magazine a spoof prayer mocking that craving for the good life. Some of the blessing prayed for, specifically those that fit under the heading of technology, would be dated by now. But you can imagine all of the things that those wanting a piece of the rock would pray for. So contrary to the biblical picture of what it means to take up your cross and follow after me, what these soft believers, if in fact they are really believers, and that is dubious in a great many cases, coveting the good life, the American lifestyle, wanting God to be their cosmic valet, giving them a big house and two or three cars and a boat and high-definition TV in every room, a fat job with a big salary and all that kind of thing. What they don't get, but they'd better wake up, because following Christ, folks, is a pricey proposition. And sooner or later, and usually more than once, living the Christian life and being faithful in our ministry is going to cost us something. I've never shed blood for the Lord Jesus Christ. I may be called on to do that before I die. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. I have suffered a lot of psychic pain for our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever forms it takes, whether it's emotional or social or physical or all of the above, suffering hardship for Christ may not necessarily break our bones or, as I say, actually punish our flesh physically. But I know this, and many of you probably know this also. Following Christ can break your heart and punish your spirits. People will see to it. People were always grumbling and murmuring against the leadership of Moses. It was a great pain to him. Even his sister Miriam and Aaron, at one point, caused him trouble and heartache, and he had had enough already. And if we read the Psalms, David so often laments the duplicity, the intrigue, the betrayal, the disloyalty, the conspiracies, the ingratitude of people around him and enemies on the outside. The prophet Isaiah, according to Jewish tradition, was sawn asunder in a log in the reign of Manasseh. Jeremiah was accused of a lack of patriotism, and he was a marked man in Judah, so much so that it almost broke his spirit. And Ezekiel, there in exile, was no crowd favorite either. Before he was king, David, pure as driven snow, was hounded and hunted down by Saul as an enemy of the throne when he had done nothing wrong. But Saul was driven by pure jealousy. Elijah was called out by King Ahab as the troubler of Israel. Daniel was the victim of palace intriguers who resented his power and influence with the king, and they tried to have him eaten by lions. Only the power of God intervened. John the Baptist was smeared as an antisocial character and eventually got his head cut off at the instigation of Herod's vicious wife. The Lord Jesus Christ was smeared as a glutton and a wino, assailed as a blasphemer and ultimately crucified. The Apostle Paul was accused of teaching that people should do evil, that good may come of it, and eventually he himself died under Nero. Folks, all of that just to say this. There are people all over this world, even as I speak, who are suffering horribly, unimaginably, for Christ's sake. There are people being murdered, for example, in Muslim lands, probably right this minute. It goes on all the time. And many of these same people have us, as well as the Jews, in their sights. Pain goes with the territory of the Christian life. I want to tell you something. A pain-free Christian life, not to mention a pain-free pastoral ministry, is an oxymoron. Paul will later say in this epistle, all, he didn't say some, he said all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. Paul told new converts in Acts chapter 14, verse 6, that's where it's reported by Luke, that through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God, that sphere where God reigns. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, let's take note, in this world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world, therefore, so will you who are in me. The Apostle Peter said, think it not strange if fiery trials come upon you, as though something strange or weird was happening to you. Goes with the territory. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, look, if the world hates you as a believer, well, know this, It hated me before it hated you. A servant is not better than his master. Bottom line, goes with the territory. Think a minute. What prophet or servant of God in the Scriptures do you know who enjoyed a pain-free zone in their ministries? Noah was mocked by all his contemporaries. Hard to name even one that we know anything about. Their experience is the benchmark of the normative, my friends. Read Hebrews 11. It describes what the saints endured for their faith in God. Look particularly at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 38. Now let me say that at the present time in American history, the principal source of our opposition and persecution, I'm speaking of faithful pastors. I have to say faithful pastors because they're, of course, a horde who don't even resemble a faithful pastor. They're like the false prophets of the Old Testament. But the principal source of the opposition and persecution, faithful pastors, is the world inside our churches as opposed to the world outside. We've worked so aggressively to get the world in our churches that now we don't know how to get them out, and we pay the price. And of course, the local church is always has been, always will be. The Lord knew that. We see that in his parables. It is a mixed multitude. Of course, so we are in a great part responsible for the situation in that we as Americans are like Texans. We have this idea that bigger is always better, and any way we can draw a bigger crowd breeds a false sense of success. So with all the tares among the wheat, it's always been the case, always will be the case. It is no wonder that we have to pay the piper in a dozen different ways if we're shepherds. The fact is, folks, it is a risky and pricey business to be a faithful man of the Word of God in the average American church to stand up and tell it like it is. I've learned that. I've found that. That element that is word-resistant will, under one cover or another, find excuse to make your life miserable, if not your position untenable. I remember one time I was speaking at a church in Los Gatos, California. I was actually hooted and hissed for saying on one occasion that such and such a view of God was the kind that prevails at the Crystal Cathedral. That critique was exactly on the money. But hey, you're not supposed to warn anybody about such things. We're Americans, not prophets. We're supposed to put a happy face on everything. Whether it is a lethal view of God or not, you can tell people that such and such a product is contaminated with botulism or salmonella, but don't dare tell them who's keeping it on the shelves. That's not charitable. If I knew and didn't warn you, would you think that was charitable or responsible? It doesn't matter. The devil has his crowd in every congregation, and some of them carry big Bibles, some of them will be on church boards. Some of them make a loud profession, but they're not the real deal. And they will see sooner or later you pay the price if you disturb too much what he has going on there, or she. Let me talk about signs of the changing times that tell us that the price of discipleship in the future is going up. I'm sure I don't need to tell most of my listeners this, but if there's anybody I do need to tell, let me say it loud and clear. This is truly a post-Christian culture. Despite what some want to tell you, it never was a Christian nation. But there were times early in our history when our principles, our values, were much more Christian-influenced than they are now. Many of our founding fathers who were regarded as Christians were really, they were at best deist. And maybe they talked about God and once in a while said something good about Jesus Christ. There's little evidence that they were born-again people, but that's the past. Right now, we are living in a post-Christian culture, and more so outside the Bible Belt. I've lived in the Bible Belt. It's not really a Bible Belt. West Virginia, where I grew up, was supposed to be the Bible Belt. I grew up there in the midst of the last century. It never was a Bible Belt. Crazy talk. And where do we get these names? But it is a post-Christian culture in this country now, and nowhere more so than on the left coast, as they call it. and the northeast. The left coast, particularly in the northwest, is proudly unchurched and almost militantly secular. The American Europe, if you please. It's all pretty Canadian. Several years ago, I remember a Christian nurse in some venue commented to a secretary in some office place that she went to church. The secretary said she knew some people went to church, but she had never heard anyone admit it before. Ah, the world is changing. Years ago, when I was doing my graduate work in classics at the University of Colorado, I cut out of the campus paper an open appeal to crucify all Christians on crosses and, like Nero of Rome, line them up and light them up between Boulder and Denver. And during that same period, and my point is, things are worse today. During that same period when I was up at the University of Colorado, I saw a former 1960s radical from the Berkeley campus in California, now converted, verbally assaulted by a crowd of students where he was preaching from a stanchion outside the student union. Later that evening, someone threw a pie in his face and some pelted him with rocks. The situation got so dangerous that campus police asked him to leave for his own safety. Of course, they arrested no one, which tells you something about who they thought the problem was. But you could preach anything else, no matter how vile, from those same spots, and they always did. But a Christian, they're going to run out of there. I remember a girl right in front of me as I was passing by on my way to class, yelled at the guys, "Oh, shut up! We're tired of it!" I knew a beautiful strawberry blonde Christian high school student who was pushed down some stairs on campus for witnessing to other students. The fall broke her leg. I don't need to tell you that the growing hostility to Christianity has attracted the attention of the media, and there has been a spate of commentary and books alarmed about it, and this concern is voiced by people we would not even consider believers, but simply cultural Christians who are more concerned about the erosion of our traditional cultural and religious base. Before moving on from this text, let me comment on some forms of hardship that have always and will continue to confront the people and men of God. Let me say, the walking as a Christian and serving as a minister will plunder your ego. There used to be a time when it was considered an honorable thing for a family to have a son who is a minister. Well, I'm going to tell you, it is not to the point that it is a dishonorable thing in most quarters, but it sure doesn't capture the popular imagination anymore as a vocational destination of choice. One day, a man whom I had led to Christ was working out at our local fitness center and taking a workout break and talking with a young member of the fitness club who was about, I would guess, 18, 20 years of age, probably near 18. I happened to walk in while the two of them were conversing, whereupon Terry proceeded to introduce me as his pastor. I want to tell you, literally, the young man reflexively jumped back 3 feet as if Terry had just pulled a cobra out of a box. Secondly, the ministry can go hard on your wallet, particularly if your pastoral ministry is confined to smaller churches where pay is low and benefits are few. You can expect no market value for your abilities. You must not be about money. And thirdly, the Christian life and life as a pastor can go hard on your relationships. First of all, leadership is lonely. You know the saying, it's lonely at the top? In the pastorate, you have to keep close counsel. I didn't used to think so, but I learned the hard way. You need trusted confidants with whom you can air things out and from whom you can receive good counsel. Who can you trust? Well, that's always the $64,000 question. Sometimes you may be right, and sometimes you'll be wrong. In the end, you remember Joab, who was David's relative, and his chief of staff. Joab was disloyal to David. David was subverted by Absalom, his own flesh and blood. Moses was rear-ended, as I mentioned earlier, by his own sister and elder brother. The Lord Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples, though in Judas' case, Jesus was not caught by surprise. Demas, deserted Paul. And there will always be those who try to ingratiate themselves with the pastor because they have some ulterior motive, and the minute you cross their purposes, you're on their bad side, and they will betray everything you ever said in confidence, and worse, they will twist it so what was right was made to look wrong. Faced a situation like that years ago. There was a couple to whom we had been pretty close, but they turned out to be just one of those types. And one day my wife and I were with this one gal in a restaurant, and my wife was very concerned about one of our ladies because she had a husband who was pretty much of a mess and a hothead, and I think even neighbors had at one point had to call the police to settle down a disturbance in their home. And we had a situation going on where my wife was very fearful that we would lose this gal because this fella could go off, and she thought a lot of her and didn't want that to happen. Well, then some things happened, and we got crosswise with this lady with whom we were talking. She wasn't getting her way, and so she set out deliberately and with malice aforethought to charge to that lady's home and sit down and tell her all the vile things that my wife had said about her. And my wife had nothing but care in mind. But she turned it and twisted it and made a vicious and malicious gossip out of my wife. And right there was one of the things that taught me you've really got to be careful. Some people you think you can trust, but the minute you cross them, then they can become the most vicious people. And it's sad, but it can be lonely if you're a leader. Fifth, Paul's talking to Timothy about suffering hardship, and I'm explaining some of the ways in which the Christian life and the gospel ministry can be hard. It can be hard on your family for pastors. When pastors are abused, and that's not uncommon, when they're falsely accused, and that's not uncommon, just as the illustration we gave you, and when they're treated unfairly by insiders or outsiders, no one is hurt more than a loyal wife who must stand by helplessly and watch people with bad intentions pummel her dear husband. The insecurity of such a situation is killing, and the fear for her husband's health and reputation is overwhelming. This domestic unsettlement and anxiety spills over on the poor kids, and the despair of the parents sows seeds of cynicism and disillusionment in their offspring. Then, too, the kids sometimes feel an awful burden, way before they are ready and settled in the faith, to live up to people's expectations of goody-goody pastor's kids, and they can't stand it. People will give account for that kind of thing, but hey, it goes with the territory. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It is, in a way, a military work. It is a war we're in, and it is a war of ultimate significance. Finally, the ministry can go hard, suffer hardship, in your freedom of action. You're a servant of the needs of others. You sometimes have to deny yourself liberties others freely claim for themselves. You have to deny yourself for the good of the weaker brother. You have to put in long hours when others can go play golf. You have to hold your tongue and refrain from speaking about non-biblical issues you feel strongly about because it would politicize you and put a stumbling block out there for others. So if you want to avoid decomposing into a pastoral clunker, remember these things. Paul has some more advice. We'll get to that next time. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.